Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us today to worship our Lord and Savior. And yes, thank you, church, for the means to purchase these new duds, as some have called them. So thank you for that. I am grateful, very, very grateful. It's a little brighter than I'm used to, but I like that. My wife said, it's spring, it's summer, you know. Well, okay, I'll steer from the black and the grays. Anyway. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to share with you a message entitled, In Christ We Abide. And we're going to take a look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. But I'm also going to take us, when we get toward the end of the sermon, to James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. And the reason so is I contemplated, I prayed for the Lord's message in my heart this week. And the word abide came to me, and I was thinking about endurance. I was, of course, praying for the people of Ukraine and that situation there, which we're all, of course, are familiar with. The whole world is, for that matter. And it troubled my heart greatly. And so I was considering these things, but I came to the word abide or endure. And therefore, John 15, verses 1 through 8, or there's more than just 1 through 8, but that's what our focus is going to be today. But I also came across James 5, verse 7 through 11, regarding persecution and our dwelling in Christ, our remaining in Christ. So rather than choose one or the other, I actually tried to merge the two. So hopefully it will work this morning for you. I hope this message is an inspiration. Sometimes I teach, sometimes I preach. I believe this might be a little more preachery than teaching today. So let me give you my introduction. We'll read the text. But before I do, let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray, and by your Holy Spirit we pray. Lord, we know that nothing escapes your notice. You have a purpose and a plan. You know the beginning from the end. You declare it, and you alone. Lord, we pray for the needs of your body all over the world. We pray for their safety. We pray for their growth. We pray for their edification and their love for each other and for you. Lord, we pray for the people of Ukraine today. We pray for your mercy, your tender mercies, and your grace be with them, and that your convictions be with those from the other side there in Russia, Lord, and that you alone can do such a thing. You could break them down. You could bring them down. You could break their hearts, Lord, to where they would want to come to you in sorrow and grief and repentance. Lord, we pray today that you be glorified, that you be praised, and that your word in this hearing today edify us, and that it help us to draw near to you and remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ. And these things we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. At the judgment of the cross, sin lost its binding power over the believer. Satan's ability to blind the sinner to the gospel of grace diminished, and we have been in God's court, condemned, judged, sentenced, and executed in the person of Jesus Christ, our blessed substitute. Hallelujah. It is in Christ alone that we endure. In Christ alone we abide. And in this blessed communion, we experience the sweet savor of authentic love, joy, and peace. A savoring the world cannot know, nor can it till the coming again of the Lord in power and great glory. And when he does come again, he comes to judge and make war against the sons of disobedience, to establish his peace in all the world, to establish his everlasting kingdom of righteousness, in which them that are called by his name are guaranteed divine inheritance, which never fades or can be taken away. Hallelujah. Revelation 19, verse 12 through 16 says, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. For yet a little longer, and the Lord will tarry no more, but will call up his own to him, and this wicked Antichrist world must receive its just due. Till that time, despite the hardship, the violence, the seeming abandonment, every believer is to endure, to abide in the doctrine and love of Jesus Christ. For unlike man and fickle governments, the Lord, he keeps his promises, and true and righteous are his judgments, Revelation 19:2 and Psalm 119:75. Jesus said that to remain fruitful and uncontaminated by the world, we are to abide in him. If done any other way than in the person, power, and truth of Christ, our works are worthless to God. As our shelter from the storm, our defender, our only hope of salvation, and our rewarder, we are not to leave him, but are to abide. We are to indeed abide. Proverbs 18:17 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Psalm 61:3 says, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. Now, following the Passover meal on the night of his arrest, in John chapter 15, Jesus instructed his disciples on their vital relationship with him, each other, and the world. Disciples have three respective duties, comments Edwin Bloom, to abide, to love each other, and to testify. Our relationship with Christ is analogous to the vineyard's vine and the branches as given by Christ. And Elmer Towns, he writes that, quote, the relationship between the believer and his or her Lord is so intertwined, it is almost impossible to speak of one without the other, close quote. You see, through the agency of his Holy Spirit, Christ abides in every believer, which is the guarantee in our hearts of his unfailing faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 2 Corinthians 5:5. It is this communion with Christ I want to focus this morning. So looking at our text today in John chapter 15, let's take a look at least at verses 1 through 8. Jesus said in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples, Jesus had said. Now the Hebrew word meno is used 120 times in the New Testament, and although translated abide, also means to remain, to dwell, to continue, to tarry, and to endure. You see, church, if we're to experience the joy, love, peace, hope, and fruitfulness of all that it means to be Christian, that is to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord instructs us that no matter what, no matter how dark or bleak today or tomorrow might seem, no matter the world's hatred of you, or the persecution and suffering many Christians must endure, or the trials of our faith and testimony, we're not to lose heart or waver, but are to remain in him, fully trusting in the guarantee of his person, his triumph on the cross and the victory of his resurrection, his indwelling spirit. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now the general meaning of the word abide relates to either one of two suggested ideals: the enduring union we have in Christ or the enduring communion we have in Christ. Now, some like to use this passage to mean a believer can lose their salvation, which is incorrect and violates other biblical passages to the contrary. Jesus here refers not so much of our union with him, but the believer's communion. Now, we're not talking the Lord's Supper, which is next Sunday, which we observe in remembrance and examination, but communion as in an enduring, fruitful relationship by which fruit God the Father is glorified, which we read in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples, said Christ. Now, humanity looks to Christians, you see, for examples of the reality of Jesus Christ and his operating power in the world. People notice when we misrepresent him or produce no fruit or the wrong kind of fruit. The world is watching. We are his light, his salt to the earth. And in verse 2, it gives us the doctrinal significance of our abiding in Christ, where takes away is also translated lifts up. And let's take a look at verse 2 again in chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me, notice this, all the branches are in him. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now there, it can also be translated, he lifts up. Kind of like a nice little metaphor or analogy of a dying or a dead branch that needs sunlight or needs some encouragement from our Lord, and he lifts up. But every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit, it says there. Lewis Chafer points out that, quote, the branch is not in Christ because it bears fruit, but being in Christ, the branch may or may not bear fruit. It should not be supposed that any ever go to heaven because they are fruitful, because they keep the commandments of Christ, or because they abide in Christ. Entrance into heaven depends only on union with Christ. Thus, it is demonstrated that abiding in Christ is not a matter of maintaining union with Christ, but of maintaining communion with him, that wonderful, marvelous relationship we have. See, our salvation is based on our union with Christ, yes, indeed, which is by grace through faith alone, in him alone. Our continual communion with Christ allows for the spiritual vitality to flow from the vine to the branches and is the source of our living productive, enduring lives in his name. Communion depends upon agreement, and agreement requires complete subjection of one to his superior, writes Chafer, further stating, thus it is imperative that the commandments of the one should be kept by the other. Christ said that by keeping his Father's commandments, he abode in his love. There was, of course, no attempt on Christ's part to preserve a union with his Father. That had been unbroken and unbreakable from all eternity. But on the human side, he did maintain communion by doing the Father's will. By doing the Father's will. And in verse 3 there of chapter 15, it says, Jesus told his disciples, didn't he? They had just had the Last Supper. His arrest is pending that night, is impending, or imminent, I should say. But he said in verse 3 to them, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. See, they were already clean. They were already in the grace of Christ, the grace of the Lord. When we say we are a Christian, we are taking on the name of Christ and the accountability that comes with it. And with this name, if you are born again into him by grace through faith, you are afforded privileges, power, and a citizenship incomparable to anything this world has to offer. You belong to a heavenly country, and this inheritance is guaranteed by the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, whose sovereignty is everlasting. Amen. Nothing or no one can ever take it away from you. What a freedom, what a liberty, what a promise. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39, you know it well. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul writes, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The apostle writes, hallelujah. Hallelujah to that. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. Doesn't matter how bleak. The Lord warned that we will experience persecution and tribulation. That the world hated him before it hated his followers. John 15 again, if we look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus also said that in John 16:33, Jesus also said that in the world you will have tribulation. It's not that maybe you will or might. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he said. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. You see, in times of great difficulty, the Christian faith triumphs. Why does it triumph? Because of our peace with God. Because of his promises that God will always keep. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That is patience. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Because that's our hope, isn't it? That's where we put our faith, is in God and his program, his promises, his glory, his sovereignty. And then Paul says, now hope does not disappoint. Hallelujah. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God in your heart by his Spirit, testifying to you, the man, the woman, the believer in Christ, that your hope you have in him will not be a disappointment. Because a lot of the times in earthly things we put our hope and we discover disappointment, don't we? Sometimes that hope is in a program. Sometimes that hope is in a person. Sometimes that hope is even in a church. And there's disappointment. But God and his love, his promises will never disappoint. Abiding in Christ is to continue to believe in his gospel. Twice, Paul warned against the preaching and receiving of another gospel. That is, the reinvention of Jesus to make him more culturally acceptable. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema or accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, Paul wants to make sure this is clear. He wants to make sure this is hammered home. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Anathema. What a warning. What a woe to those who would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ for their gain. Now the Apostle John, in his second epistle, he exhorts us in a similar fashion. In 2 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, he writes this, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. In other words, they deny his divinity, his deity, as the Son of the living God. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. John writes, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. There's coming a day when we will stand before Christ at the Bema Seat as his people, as Christians, and receive reward for those things done in the faith. John further writes, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide, there's that same word, meno, right? That same word, to endure, to abide, to remain, to continue. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in the evil, in his evil deeds. Quite an instruction, quite an encouragement there. That's how important it is for us to abide, to endure in Christ and his doctrine, his truth of the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his person, who he is, his coming again. Now, instead of meno, in chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, James uses the word hupomeno, which bears the same meaning, but with the added preposition. His usage refers to absolute perseverance, that believers are not to recede or to flee under misfortunes and trials. They are to hold fast to their faith in Christ. And if you'll turn with me to James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. James says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And then verse 11, he says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. There's that word, hupomeno. Indeed, we count them blessed who abide, who endure, who remain. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Hallelujah. Persecution is the mark of God's very own. All Christians will suffer persecution. God's people have always suffered persecution. And that's the difficulty of it sometimes in this life, when we must undergo trials, when we're stamped upon, when the world comes against us, and we wonder, where is our Lord? Why is he not doing anything? But he is. He has a plan and a purpose. And as Jesus suffered, we suffer. And we must therefore abide. We must endure these things until the time of his coming again in great glory and power. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As we read, God's people have always suffered throughout history. But through their enduring, their abiding in the promises of the Lord God Almighty, they have persevered all the more. That's when Christians grow. That's when we become more mature. That's when we come together more often, is when we suffer or when the world persecutes us. In Christ we abide, even in perilous times. This is going to be a brief sermon for you today as I prepared it. And I want to share this with you before we do close. In the latter times, referring to the great tribulation, Jesus said this in Matthew 24. And if you want to turn there with me, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 4 through 14. And I confess to you, as I prepped this sermon, I wanted it to be more inspiration. I was thinking of the world, of Ukraine, of other issues, of other places, of other sufferings, of other persecutions, and especially the persecutions of God's people. God is working, folks. It is said that 70,000 Jews were taken from Ukraine and brought back to Israel as a result. God is gathering his people, regathering them to the land of Israel, as he had promised he would do, establishing the latter times before his coming again in power and great glory. And here in Matthew's Gospel, the disciples were concerned on the Mount of Olives. Jesus had given his Olivet Discourse. It's also in Luke and Mark's Gospel as well. Luke 21. But here in Matthew 24, it says in verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come," Jesus said. Hallelujah. I believe persecution is on the rise in the world. We are blessed here in this country to not have experienced it terribly yet. But I believe it may come sooner than we think. At least it is in other parts of the world in a terrible way. In a way unlike other times in history, yes, the church has always been under persecution all the way since its founding in Jerusalem, there in Judea. But not like today. And so we must be strong, we must be encouraged, and we must remind each other to abide, to endure, as Jesus did. To hold fast to these things and to not give up, to not doubt, to not waver. I mean, sometimes it's easy to question things. Sometimes it's easy to be frustrated. I have done that. Here lately I find myself venting at some of the atrocities that are taking place. At some of the debased mentality that is in people today, the evil, in other words, the wickedness that we see portrayed. It's always been in the world, but it seems like ever so much more now, just like as in the days of Noah, the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. But be encouraged. Jesus has us in the palm of his hands. He is our strong tower. And so when I put these words to paper to pin this message, I was thinking of those people in Ukraine, had them in my heart and mind anyway. And I mean, that could happen to anybody. If you stop and think about it, you never know. But I was thinking of those Christians there and those families there. And so I was also thinking of Israel, thinking of God's people there in Jerusalem and the peace of Jerusalem. There is coming peace. There is a peace that's coming, and it will come only when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and inaugurates his kingdom and subdues the nations. Hallelujah. In other words, these bullies on the playground of the world, Jesus is coming to deal with them, the principal, if you will, if you want to put it in that analogy. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I praise you today. I pray this message have inspiration. Lord, I pray this message remind us of how important it is to stay true, Lord, to remain in you, to keep the faith, and to keep pressing forward, pressing onward, Lord, for the upward call in Christ. And Father, I pray again for those who may be suffering around the world, not just in Ukraine, but all over the world. There's more places than there. Christians suffer all over the globe. Missionaries in the field, Lord, are sacrificing their lives for the cause of Christ, for the name of Christ. And Father, I pray that Christians here in the United States, Christians here in Little Canova, West Virginia, Lord, remember what it means to take on the name of Christ, to call ourselves Christian. And the reverence that comes with that, the accountability that comes with that, and who we represent, not only just to the world, but to each other, the love of each other, the building up of each other. That's your desire, not hatred, not division, not strife, but love for each other, love for you. Lord, we're thankful today. We're thankful that you remind us always, every moment, that you remind us of your great and marvelous love toward us and your protection as well, Lord, but also your promises. You always keep your promises, and that we have faith in today, Lord God, in it. Gives us a purpose and a reason, Lord, to get up and to move forward, to keep holding on, Lord God, because we know your person. We know you are faithful. You never fail. You neither sleep nor slumber. And Lord, we just praise you today and ask your blessing upon us. We ask you forgive us of our trespasses and those who sin against us, Lord God. We pray to be proper representatives of your name in this earth today.
And I pray it in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Let's all stand and sing.